This is another study on Ellen G. White, or Ellen Harmon. She was this is pre being married to James. And when she was called to the ministry, we covered the others that were offered. We covered the passing of time and so on. And now we're looking at 1844/1845 time frame. And I thought it would be interesting to just point out how young Ellen had to face unbelievable, unsurmountable objects. I mean, it was very scary for this young little girl to do what she was doing. But she had confidence in the Lord. But that doesn't mean she, you know, wasn't going through it. And so let's pick up the narrative here. But in the valuable period in the early months of 1845, when they, the little flock that went through the passing of time, were reaching out to ascertain their position and responsibilities as sheep without a shepherd, Satan, the great adversary, made his inroads. And not yet perceived by the little flock, this had been clearly portrayed in the prophecy of Revelation 12:17. Now, every good Adventist should know what that text says, and we should take it seriously. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, the seed is the one that is of the woman throughout the history, biblical history, all the way from the time of the Garden of Eden, but it specifically identifies this end time group as those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And so Ellen White goes on to say that Satan certainly did not make war on the believers' intent to thwart, if possible. Satan certainly did make war on the believers' intent to thwart, if possible, the very purposes of God by destroying at the outset the remnant church of prophecy. Arthur goes on to say, following what they interpreted to be the biddings of God's word, but without proper leadership and lacking balance and a true understanding of what it meant to follow Christ, a relatively few, but including some of the most trusted believers, became involved in strange and sometimes wild fanaticism. Ellen White later wrote, these men and women who were personally acquainted with some, she says, were not bad, but they were deceived and deluded. She commented, in the past, they had been blessed with a consciousness that they had a knowledge of the truth and they had accomplished much good. But now Satan was molding the work. These fanatical teachings, Arthur tells us, and actions on the part of some divided the little group who were clinging to their confidence that prophecy indeed had been fulfilled on October the 22nd. Now put yourself in their place, okay? Just a tiny little group of people clinging to their faith and their confidence. There were those who patiently awaited the dawning of light that they might gain a true understanding of their position and their work. Those that patiently awaited the dawning of light, Arthur tells us, these became the spiritual forefathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What do you say? Praise God. Amen. But a few others found it hard to wait and were soon swept off their feet by the teachings that there was a spiritual coming of Christ. Now, let's just clarify something here. What was these patient ones that were waiting. They were waiting for the dawning of light, for more light to come. Light that does not dismiss the past, but builds on the past. Advancing light. They had the wherewithal and the maturity to know that God was going to bring more light. Now, why is that? How did they get that wisdom? Because they seen that happen in their experience. This little flock, just to remind us, and we may already know this, but for those that may not have thought about it, these are Millerites. This is the Church of Philadelphia that has now moved into the Church of Laodicea. But these were originally Millerites. And so they heard the first angel's message. And they saw the excitement and the glory and the enthusiasm and the blessing that when that first angel's message was presented. And all the churches seemed to be enamored with it, you know, blessed with it. And animated, that's the word I want, animated with it. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They loved it. They gave testimonies. But then after a while, there was a strange alienation, this resistance. And then it finally blossomed into they were excommunicated. And in the summer of 1844, the beginning of the summer, a lot of them were kicked out of their churches. Thousands of them. And it was Charles Fitch that saw the second angel's message in play. So they went through that. So from the first angel to the second angel, and then came the midnight cry, known at that time as the 7-month movement. And we're going to study that in more detail in other studies. But that was in Matthew 25. There was a tarrying time. And they saw that the tarrying was, the first disappointment was in the from the spring of 1843, April 21st, and they thought Jesus was going to show up any time between the spring of 1843 to the spring of 1844. During that time frame, because no one knew the day or the hour, Jesus was going to show up. But then came the 7-month movement, okay? And that was the movement that was related to Matthew 25, where the 10 virgins were asleep and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And it says at midnight, the call was out, go ye out and meet the bridegroom, for the bridegroom cometh. It was at midnight. So that became known as the midnight cry. And so they went through these experiences. Then they went through the passing of time. And they had a little light about where was Jesus, but the more wise ones patiently awaited the dawning of light because they seen it before. They saw light advance before. So should we. That's why it's important to study these things, because we could see for ourselves how light advances. It doesn't destroy the light of the past. You know what it does? When light advances, it takes out the errors of the past. And it exemplifies and it magnifies and amplifies the light that began and at the beginning of this, the dawning of light. It doesn't always stay as dawning, but it becomes brighter and brighter until it is the full noonday. See? And so it goes on to say, but a few others, see, now these became impatient, and there was those that became impatient, this other group, and they soon found it hard to wait. They didn't want to wait for more light. So what did they start doing? They start reinterpreting the light from the past. And guess what happened? They were soon swept off their feet by the teachings that there was a spiritual coming of Christ. That Christ came to declare it on October 22nd, 1844. We are now in the kingdom, they asserted. Every tenet of belief and every activity of those involved was molded by this concept of the spiritual coming of Christ. These were seeds that soon yielded a harvest of fanatical and shameful activities. Now, this young girl that took the mantle, took the call, when William Foy and Hazen Foss took a pass. She took it. Young girl, teenager, 16, 17 years of age. Okay? It was into this scene. Remember that Satan, as we saw in Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with her. So at the very onset, he wanted to destroy this tiny little remnant church of prophecy. Take it out immediately. Just like Herod tried to kill, he killed all the babies in Bethlehem. And so Satan was up to his old tricks again by introducing to those that went through the passing of time fanaticism. And it was into this scene that 17-year-old Ellen Harmon was cast. The December vision revealed to her that God had led his people in their October 22nd experience. And if they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, they would safely reach the heavenly reward. It was this young woman who in midwinter was bidden by God to go into the field and present to the people the messages that he had gave to her. She had to go out and meet these scattered believers that were tormented by the passing of time and confused. And Satan was in there working everybody with fanaticism. And so the beginning of this journey that she was to go on was made at Poland, Maine. And the beginning made at Poland, Maine assured her that God was leading and that she must trust fully, casting herself on the Lord, ready to follow his directions. Now, we're not all prophets, okay? But don't you think that's something that we ought to be doing right here, right now? That we need to also trust ourselves fully in the leading of God and casting ourselves upon the Lord, ready to follow his directions in every way. I'll tell you, you'll be glad that you did. Even if there's peaceful times, even if there's scary times, now is the time to do that. If you can hear this, if you're listening, and the time of trouble hasn't started yet, where you can't buy or sell, and probation hasn't closed, do it. Do it right now. Cast yourself fully on the Lord, ready to follow his directions. You'll never regret it. You'll be so glad that you did this fruitful journey to Eastern Maine. After a few days in Poland at her sister's home, Ellen was back again in Portland, convinced that she must follow the imitations of God's will. She had promised to go if the Lord opened the way, and now she was invited by a man named William Jordan and his sister Sarah to journey with them to Eastern Maine. Here's what she said in 2 SG, page 38. SG stands for spiritual gifts. So that's page 38. She says, I was urged to go with them and relate my visions. The Jordans were driving by sleigh the 100 miles to Orrington on the Penobscot River. I hope I pronounced that right. Mr. Jordan had a horse that belonged to a young Adventist minister, and you'll never guess who this young Adventist Millerite minister was. James White. James White. The horse belonged to him. And as he had business that would take him to certain parts of Eastern Maine, he decided to return the horse and invited Miss Harmon to accompany them so that she might bear her witness in a wider circle. Little did Ellen realize what was before her. She had now assumed a confident trust in God. Now, I'm relating this to you to just share with you the context of what it was like for a young teenager to go by God's bidding, and Satan is on her trail. Okay? And she's just a young, frail little thing. And she's going according to God's will. And so she assumed a confident trust in God. Financial resources for her journey did not concern her because God had told her to do this. Just where her itinerary might take her, she did not know. As to the message that she should bear, she would depend wholly upon God. Wow, praise the Lord. And her work was to encourage the faint-hearted and meeting fanaticism. Ellen tells of her call to the unique situation and the assurances of God's protecting care. Quote, I was shown that God had a work for me to do amid dangers and perils, but I must not shrink. Okay, did you catch that? There was dangers and perils for her. That means somebody was wanting to hurt her. The devil wanted to hurt her. And he would use people to do just that. Okay? And she was aware of that. She was bidden and shown and told by the Lord to go forward amid dangers and perils. But what did she say? But I must not shrink. I must go to the very places where fanaticism had done the most evil and bear my messages of reproof to some of those who were influencing others, while I should give comfort and encouragement to those who were timid and conscientious, but deceived by those they thought were more righteous than they. Okay? And God would give her discernment. There were those fanatics, and there were those who were confused and timid and conscientious and thought that these guys that were telling them these fanatical things, maybe the Lord was using them. And she had to deal with all of this. Now, do you think the fanatics liked her coming there? What spirit was motivating them? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. You can count on that. It was the satanic spirit that was trying to crush this movement before it even got started. And what better way to crush it than to kill Ellen White, Ellen Harmon, take her out? Here's what she says. I saw that we would be in danger of imprisonment and abuse. There was a good likelihood that she could be thrown in prison and be abused. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? And she goes on to say, although I should have no sympathy with the deceived fanatical ones, no difference would be made. For anyone bearing the name of Adventist would have no consideration shown them. See, she was going to tell the truth no matter what. I was young and timid and felt great sadness in regard to visiting the field where fanaticism had reigned. I pleaded with God to spare me from this, to send by some other one. See, she was afraid, don't you? You can't blame her. This was a big job. Maybe a strong man could do this, but a very sickly, young, thin, short, small girl? You know, she pleaded that God would spare her, that maybe someone else could do this. But the Spirit of the Lord came again upon me, and I was shown my faith would be tested, my courage and obedience would be tried, and I must go. God would give me the words to speak at the right time, and if I should wait upon Him, say, don't just rush forward, don't be self-confident, don't hold back, just wait on the Lord. Give yourself fully to Him. What would happen? and have faith in his promises, I should escape both imprisonment and abuse, for he would restrain those who would do me harm. Do you think the abuse was only slapping her around a little bit? You know, hitting her on her arm? Oh, no. They wanted to do the most terrible kind of abuse you could imagine. And that would end up her losing her life. Listen, we've seen other prophets. Isaiah was sawn in half. Other prophets were killed. You know that. I know that. Look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to the disciples. Many of them died as martyrs, most of them. She says, I waited no longer, but went trusting in God. I saw most of the brethren and sisters. I warned them of their dangers. Some were rejoiced that God had sent me. Others refused to listen to my testimony as soon as they learned that I was not in union with their spirit. They said I was going back to the world, that we must be so straight and so plain and so full of glory, as they called their shouting and hallooing, that the world would hate and persecute us. She wrote this in Letter 2, 1874. Well, as this is just a little tidbit, a little short study, but I just want to bring something in that I think you'll appreciate. And you remember that James White loaned his horse for this little group to go on this missionary trip. And so let's read about this. This is interesting. At Orrington, Jordan delivered the horse to James White. Gave him back because he loaned the horse to him. Ellen Harmon became acquainted with this youthful but most earnest Adventist minister, so firm in his confidence in the fulfillment of prophecy in the Adventist experience. Now there's a footnote here. It says that in the summer of 1843, James White had visited in Portland and labored for a time with Elder John Pearson. It must have been in connection with this visit that he learned of Ellen Harmon and her personality. In his biographical sketch, James states this, quote, I first met her in the city of Portland, in the state of Maine. She was then a Christian of the most devoted type, and although but 16, she was a laborer in the cause of Christ in public and from house to house. Close quote. Ellen Harmon remembered first meeting James White at Orrington in connection with the trip that was just described. So James knew her when she was just but 16 years old. Isn't that amazing? And so it goes on to say, in closing with this study, that Ellen began her work of encouraging the believers and meeting fanaticism, a work that was to continue through the next year or two. Reporting her experience of this period, she wrote, quote, The Spirit of God attended the message I bore. Hearts were made glad in the truth, and the desponding ones were cheered and encouraged to renew their faith. Close quote. In the early records, we find the names of some who at some point were involved in fanaticism. These were Joseph Turner, Israel Damon, Mr. Bennett, John Andrews, and William Hyde. Writing later of her dual work of encouraging the faint-hearted and in meeting with those involved in the fanaticism that broke out in Maine and New Hampshire, she explained, quote, The disappointment in 1844 had confused the minds of many, and they would not listen to any explanation of the matter. They were impatient and unbelieving, and many seemed rebellious, coming out in a most decided manner against their past Advent experience. Others dared not go to this length and deny the way the Lord had led them. These were glad to hear arguments from the Word of God which would harmonize our position with prophetic history. Praise the Lord. As they listened to an explanation of the disappointment which had been so bitter to them, They saw that God had indeed led them, and they rejoiced in the truth. This awakened the most bitter opposition on the part of those who denied our past experience. Did you catch that? See? But she says, we had a still worse element to meet in a class who claimed that they were sanctified and they could not sin, that they were sealed and holy, and all their impressions and notions were the mind of God. Conscientious souls were deceived by the pretended piety of these fanatics. And so she had to rebuke them. She said that the Lord used her. She says the Lord used us as instruments to rebuke these fanatics and to open the eyes of his faithful people to the true character of their work. And peace and joy came into the hearts of those who broke away from this deception of Satan, and they glorified God as they saw his unerring wisdom in setting before them the light of truth and its precious fruits in contrast with satanic heresies and delusions. The truth shone in contrast with these deceptions like clear gold amid the rubbish of the earth. Did you catch that? Darkness is going to get darker, and light is going to get lighter. And the light that gets lighter is going to be like this pure, clear gold among the rubbish of darkness. That's what God wants us to bask in. And it's done by reviewing our history and watching how God brought this all together, looking at how this country even came into its existence, when it was prophesied by Brother John in a cave 2,000 years ago. And sure enough, here it comes, 1776. And here's the founding fathers giving glory to God, calling him the creator, the supreme governor of the universe, divine providence. They gave him all the glory. They knew that he was the one that led. And right during the time that they were writing all these things and putting everything in place, guess who was born? William Miller. God didn't waste a minute, see. And so as we review all that light and all those interactions from heaven and the two-horned animal that came out of the land, the lamb-like horns of heavenly origin, what a thrill this is to be an Adventist. And as we review that history and see it advancing from the first, second, third angels' messages and so on, we ought to be rejoicing as well. The truth shown in contrast with those deceptions, these deceptions were like clear gold amid the rubbish of earth. Some were sorely repented, and Ellen White explained at the General Conference in 1901, quote, were afterward among our most reliable men and women, the ones that repented. But there were others, she says, who ever after walked in sadness. We could not at any time make them feel that they were worthy to work for their master. And so I thought I'd bring this little window to show you that Ellen White took her life into her hands, but the Lord assured her, as long as she depended upon him and trusted fully in him and believed fully in his promises and waited for his leading and was guided, didn't draw back, didn't run ahead, that he would protect her in every way. And he did. He protected her, as you know, all the way till 1915. What an amazing God we serve. And that experience wasn't just for her. We're not all prophets. We're not going to be prophets. May not be anybody being a prophet. It has nothing to do with it. The idea is we too must trust in God. We too must depend wholly upon him. We too must wait upon him. We too must move when he says move and stay when he says stay. It will never regret it. Now's the time to learn how to do that. Now's the time to experiment and test to see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Excuse me. taste and see that the Lord is indeed very good. Well, God bless you as you ponder these amazing experiences and the birth of this end time movement, the very genius of God. By the way, the Lord moved upon John to prophesy this country to come into existence 2,000 years ago. Well, guess how many thousands of years ago God said also that the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary would happen. Daniel 8:14. See, he also prophesied that. And that's where we are. So the three angels' messages come from the most holy place. It was born. That message was birthed October 22nd, 1844. See, no man know the hour or the day of his coming to this earth, but his coming from the holy to the most holy place. The Lord never said we wouldn't know the day when that would happen. And we did. And we know. And that's where he is right now. Be thankful. Praise God. Because when Jesus leaves the most holy place, it's over. So that means probation is still open. And it's probation is a good thing. It's time to give ourselves to God. It's time to let him seal us, mature us, so we can be wise and mature like those who were the spiritual forefathers of this Advent movement. And we too can walk with the Lord and do the work that he's called us to do, just like young Alan did and many others. Praise the Lord for this history that has been preserved for us. In Jesus' name, amen.